Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day on life where Jesus meets yours. You've got, in this episode, our sermon from this past Sunday, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading selected verses, and the first sermon in our series entitled, Where's My Line? The question of the line of identity. Here goes.
Fellow redeemed, I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That idea underpins everything that you know about yourself and think about yourself. And that's really the point that Paul's making today. In our reading and in the rest of this series that will take us into the month of August, the image that we have pictured for you on the front of our service folder is driving down a foggy road, and you can see that you're going around a curve, and there's an S or a snake in the road, as they say, at least in northern Wisconsin. And have you ever been there? Like, you're driving down a road, and it's maybe late winter, early spring, and all the snow is just starting to melt, and the ground is just warming up, and all of a sudden you've got this thick pea soup band of fog sitting right on top of the road, and even though you turn your headlights on, you can't see where you're going, you can't see where the driveway is, you can't see where the road curves. And usually when that happens, at least for me, what I've come to do is to turn on the GPS or ask Siri for directions, even if I know where I'm going, just to have that extra verification. Oh, there's a curve coming up right ahead. And even though I can't see all the landmarks, I know what's coming. In his word, God is very clear. And if you look at the Word of God, it's very clear. It's just like driving on a bright sunny day, or even a slightly overcast and rainy day, like every day this spring, I suppose. In his Word, God is clear, but when the world starts spewing forth its fog and trying to cloud what we know to be true, it's helpful to kind of turn on the GPS and look a little bit more closely at what God says, to get the clear guidance that we need so that we aren't distracted and falling off the road one way or the other, or into the guardrail, or heaven forbid, down the cliff, because we've been distracted by the lies that the world would lodge and lob in our direction. And so today, as we begin this series looking at where's my line, like where's the edge of the road here really, and where's the line on the other side, where's the center line of my lane, we consider this question of identity. Identity, kind of one of those loaded words, right? At least the way it's used in our culture and in our news. Identity, that we identify with a particular political party or ideology. We identify as having a particular attraction or being a particular gender, whatever it may be. But it's even more broad than that. The question of identity was discussed in depth by a now perished, but rather insightful professor named Henry Nguyen. He was a Roman Catholic man. And he talked about identity as having like five different lies. And if we talk about those just a minute, you'll understand what he's talking about. First of all, the first lie of identity: I am what I have. I am what I have. You ask our son, who are you? And the question is met with an answer: oh, I like to ride bikes and I have a dog. I am what I have. And sometimes we get sucked into that where we look at the Ferrari in our neighbor's garage and we think that somehow our success or our worth is somewhat less because we aren't as successful as to have you know, Jay Leno's garage right there. I am what I have, the first lie. But maybe we move past that relatively quickly and we get to the next lie of I am what I do. And for most of us, Especially when you do something that you love and you find joy in it and you're good at it, it's very easy to sit there and to not really think about anything much beyond that. I am what I do. Who are you, Peter? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I am what I do. And the problem there, as the problem with all of these ideas and these lies of identity, is that we invest so much of our thought and belief and life into what we see as our identity. And we're invested in nobody challenging it. And we're invested in having that identity and building it up, but then all of a sudden one day, what if it does get challenged or it does disappear? I am what I do. The third lie, I am what other people think of me. This usually shows up like in high school, you know, the gossip of the adolescent years. I am what other people think of me. Talking behind somebody else's back, or we hear the words that have traveled back to our own ears, or even our young children today saddled with the impossible task of trying to manage an online persona like social media, where we try to portray and put on online what we think will demonstrate our highest value. I am what other people think of me and what other people say about me. And that's all well and good when they affirm what we want to think about ourselves until the day when that comes crashing down. Maybe we move on from there. I'm nothing more than my worst moment, and that's kind of the pit of the entire thing. And that's what we saw in our gospel lesson. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. Who is this woman here weeping at your feet, Jesus? If he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her touch his feet. Nothing more than my worst moment. And if you've ever had one of those moments where you kind of move to a new town and you think to yourself, I hope nobody finds out about my past. Or you've had one of those moments where you wake up the next day and you look in the mirror and you're like, I can't even look myself in the eye. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. But maybe we move on from there. I'm nothing less than my best. Well, yeah, I may have made some mistakes, but when I'm at my best, when I'm at my best, people like me and I'm really a good person. I'm not that bad. Nothing less than my best. I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And you start to unravel these lies about identity, about who we are and what we do. You start to unravel them going backwards. I'm nothing less than my best moment, but even though my best moment may be sparkling and fantastic and awesome, at the same time, I know that I'm not always at my best. Unravel it. I'm nothing less or nothing more than my worst moment, but there are times when we are more, and we don't want to believe that. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. I am what other people think of me and say about me. Well, that's all well and good when they applaud us and think of us highly. But Jesus says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, because that is how your fathers receive the false prophets. That's not a true guide for our identity either. I am what I do. Even if it's a very successful job and you faithfully are a faithful churchgoer and you're faithful in your job and successful and it was just a wonderful, wonderful Christian life and that vocation for that period of time that God had given to you. But then if God gives you the opportunity to retire, all of a sudden you've moved up in your risk category, that one of the highest categories for heart attack is a recently retired person. You've got a 2-year window that a lot of the people who retire if they don't find their purpose in life, if they had hitched their wagon of identity, if they had been so involved and engrossed in what they do, the majority, slight majority, but the majority are buried within 2 years of retirement. Probably related to this idea of identity being bound up in what I do. So then we come back to the beginning. I am what I have. But even that doesn't work. Because we live in a world where moth and rust and fire and thieves break in and destroy. So where are we to find our identity? One might say, but, well, Pastor Hagen, among all those things, there's actually one more, that my identity is how I feel. And whatever my feelings happen to be really defines who I am and what I do. That my feelings will define my identity, my emotion. And that's kind of a more difficult one to address, because the feelings and the human heart and emotion is seen as this untouchable idea. That if you really feel that way, I have to say, well, that is your feeling. But then to move beyond that and to say that your feelings are not in line with our Lord's reality, well, that's a different thing entirely. So where shall we find our identity? We look at the woman in our gospel lesson. She lived in this small town. Yeah, another small town without a stoplight. Everybody knew her by name, knew her by reputation, and the gossip had certainly run its course. And she walks in. And Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, that she is a sinner. Identity. Where Simon has his own identity, his own thoughts about who he is, that he's not that bad of a person. He certainly hasn't sinned like that. But she has the scarlet letter now to wear for the rest of her life. And perhaps, yes, through her own action. But what does Jesus say? The two debtors, neither of whom could repay the debt. Neither of whom. One, you know, $60,000 at the minimum, and the other, maybe $15,000. Neither of them could repay. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? She's justified. She has a new identity. That's the point that Paul makes. When he's talking to this Corinthian congregation that has all sorts of issues and all sorts of problems, and the congregation is just lurching around like a ship in the middle of a storm from left to right, and everybody's getting kind of seasick because they're being driven by their own personal emotions and desires and whims. And Paul says, time out, set all that aside. I don't care what you did, where you are from, what your past happens to have been. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he breaks unrighteous down into a couple of different categories, and we could add our own names to the end of the list. And you might notice the new EHV translation doesn't, it's not as graphic as Paul puts it, but it certainly makes it clear what he's talking about here. Talking about drunkenness, idolatry, sexual immorality, adultery, and the list goes on. Paul says, that's what you were. One of the most beautiful, beautiful statements in all of Scripture. That is what some of you were. He's being delicate there. He knows that some of them had grown up in Jewish homes, but he's really saying, dear friend, don't think of your identity based on who you are, what you do, what other people think of you, your worst moment, your best moment. Think of your identity as who you are now in Christ. That is what you were, but now you have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See that switch, that change? Where he says, even if you had done this list of sins, even if you had stumbled into the Corinthian church that first day with alcohol on your breath, even if Paul had run into you and made his first contact with you as his pastor when he saw you coming out of the brothel, even if that were the case, he says, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You see, it's God's work that does the change. God's work that sets you aside as his beloved and holy person. God's work that enables you to see with clear eyes what God calls sin. And to see with clear eyes who you are in Christ. Because, you see, in these verses, Paul really sweeps away the fog. And even some of the sins that are applauded and lauded, maybe, you know, you have parades about, maybe joked about. Well, I had a few too many, but, you know, it's the fourth. Paul sweeps aside the fog and says, dear Christian, you are God's holy person. You have a new identity that isn't bound up in what you have done or haven't done. Your new identity is bound up in Jesus doing it for you. And so when we get to Luther's explanation of the third article, when he says, I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. When we get to that, what he's really saying is that you've been set apart as God's holy people, and however you think you came to faith in the first place is where you're going to turn for how you remain in that faith going forward. However you think you came to faith is going to be how you think you remain in that faith. So if your faith is nothing other than excusing sin and saying it's not that big of a deal, then the only way you will retain that idea, that identity, is by excusing more. Still not a big deal. If you think that you came to faith by your decision for Christ, then you remain in that faith by deciding again and reaffirming your decision. If you think that you came to faith by turning away from a particular sin as though improving my morality is what makes me a Christian, then the way that you think you remain in that faith is by making the conscious decision and parading forward on social media the identity that you have as somebody who doesn't do A, B, C, and D. But Paul says, your identity is a total burial and resurrection. That's what you used to be. And even though there may be a moment or a time when you still slide back and fall back into that temptation, even though that may be the case, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. Even though your identity may be challenged and your own ideas about who you are may be challenged by the world around you, who you are is the child of God. And so, we look at what Paul says here. And we set aside all the lies of identity, that my identity is something that springs forward from my own heart and feeling and emotions, and you can't address that. Well, I can, because God does. We set aside the lie of I'm nothing less than my best moment. Well, God addresses that with the clarity that says, even at our best moment, we are still deserving of death, but he washed you. We set aside the lie of I'm nothing more than my worst moment, and we set it aside and we see what Jesus says, that he has sanctified you. We set aside the lie of I am what other people think of me. Set it aside to say I am who my Jesus thinks that I am and who my Jesus has made me to be. We set aside the lie of I am what I do. And see the truth, that I am one who has been enlightened by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We set aside the lie of I am what I have, and understand ourselves as I am what I have been given. The status, the citizenship of life together with Christ, today and forever. And so, yeah, as we live our lives, as we go about our days, there may be ways that the world tries to cloud our understanding of identity. And there may be ways that, the devil still accuses us. But you know what? The devil knows our name, your identity as Christian. And he'll still do his best to call you by your sin. But your Jesus knows your sin and calls you by a new name. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.